This morning we will be considering Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 8. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6 and reading through verse 8. So when they had come together and asked, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There is a game that's used to teach kids geography. They have a song, books. Do you know what that game is? Where in the world is Carmen San Diego? Yeah. And I want you to understand that Acts, and even this section of Acts and Jesus' interaction with these disciples, is he's giving them a heavenly geography lesson. And these disciples are asking, where in the world is the kingdom? And that is a question that the entire church generally is confused about. Where in the world is the kingdom of God? And God has been very clear, continue to repeat it over and over, and we'll see that. And I want you to have that idea as we look at this passage. Because we can get confused. See, because if we don't know where in the world the kingdom is, and what we mean by that question, it's going to affect the way we view our lives in the world. Sometimes you can be overly pessimistic, right? Rome gets sacked. What's going to happen to the church? And sometimes you'd be overly optimistic. Well, I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm a child of God. I have all these blessings. Why is this happening to me or the church? Me individually or the church corporately? And it's no different for us today than it is for the disciples. What we're going to argue throughout Acts and throughout is where the disciples are in Acts chapter 1 in relationship to the kingdom is the same place you and I in the 21st century are in relationship to the kingdom. And that's why their question is a question that can come from many of us. We can even say, how long, O Lord? Well, with that, I want to look at what I call, there's a sense in that these disciples have a kingdom expectation. And that kingdom expectation gives them a question. They have a question for a kingdom question. And what happens is Jesus gives them a kingdom correction. A kingdom expectation, which causes a kingdom question, and then our Lord gives them a kingdom correction. That's a general outline as we're going to look at this passage. Well, let's look at this kingdom expectation, because we can look at statements by these disciples, and we can treat them like we treat Peter and say, well, when are you going to get it? Well, as I said, these questions are understandable. I want you to, let's look at that. Remember, as we looked at this, I've tried to show you that in verses 1 and following, is what we have there is a summary of what we had at the end of Jesus' resurrection. Remember, Jesus was raised in Luke, and we have all the times in 24 when Jesus teaches the disciples with them for 40 days. And there's a sense in which in Acts chapter 1 beginning, Luke recapitulates all that. That's what we see being recapitulated here. And so there's a sense in which these disciples We know what they were before, remember? They were expecting Jesus, the Messiah. And the fact that we've gone through 1 and 2 Samuel can help us understand their expectation, right? Remember, God's had the Davidic kingdom, and there was very much blessing and righteousness prescribed there. We saw that, as we said, that's a type. But see, that's what they want. If you're living in Palestine in the first century now, you don't see a Davidic king. And you got the Romans ruling. They're under occupation. You got a King Herod, but he's not even Jewish. He's not sitting on the kingdom of David. And they're expecting God to bring, restore the kingdom. They're expecting the Messiah. And Jesus comes. We hear the word Jesus Christ, and when you read Christ in the New Testament, that's the transliteration of the Greek word that means Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. And we see the crowds. This is the Son of David. These disciples were the disciples that as Jesus comes into Jerusalem for the last time, they hear, Hosanna, Hosanna. They expect Jesus to redeem them, redeem Israel, and make everything right. Everything's been wrong, but he's going to make everything right. They wanted to know, and again, we see that as they saw the crowds sing Hosanna, their hope was set on Jesus, the Son of David. And if you remember, before we get to Luke chapter 24, as they were expecting that of Jesus, Jesus, during his time, before his death and resurrection, was saying, I'm going to die. And they didn't get it. See, their expectation was he was going to redeem them from the Romans. But Jesus was going to redeem them from something greater than the Romans. That is the wrath of God. That was Israel's problem. That's what man's problem is. Okay, we get that. And their expectation is mentioned in Luke chapter 24, verse 21. Remember when the road to Emmaus, when these two disciples were walking with Jesus, not recognizing him, they said to him about the Christ that was put to death. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We could talk about dense disciples. Well, what about John the Baptist? Remember John the Baptist? Didn't he have the same question when he was in prison? Because he expected the same type of expectation. Okay. So Jesus dies. And then he's resurrected in glory by the Spirit, right? And he's been teaching these disciples for 40 days. You can see their question here. Makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah, he has the time of the cross, the time, but now is his time of glory. He's been raised in power. And so their question in verse 6 makes sense. They say in verse 6, this is their expectation. Their expectation leads to the question. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? By the way, that's a question that we have, isn't it? The church has had that question through its entirety. Because we have the same problem as these disciples have. We're not sure where the kingdom is. See, it deals with this word kingdom. And there is a nice book written by Steve Baugh that he talks about the kingdom, and it's a great book. I forgot the title of it, but he talked about the kingdom. When you talk about the kingdom, you can look at it biblically five ways. And he talks about this book. You can look at the kingdom. You can look at the king, When we talk about the kingdom, we talk about the king. When Jesus speaks about the kingdom being near, it's because he was there. Then you can talk about the ruling power and the authority of a kingdom. Then you can talk about the realm of the kingdom, the physical realm of the kingdom. And then you can talk about the citizens in the kingdom. Kingdom citizens. And then he had the fifth one, which he talked about the covenant. The covenant as kingdom constitution. But the question is, where is the kingdom? I think we inherently know. I think we know that we are in the kingdom, and when we come to church, we're coming before the king. But we know, in a sense, that the kingdom of God is not located physically in 1623 University Avenue. This is the place where the king comes to meet with his citizens as he rules, but that this place is not part of the kingdom. I've told you before, it's an embassy in a way. But sometimes we expect kingdom to be manifested in ways in this world that he has not promised. And that's what these disciples are asking. Kick the Romans out. What do we want to kick? We want to kick either the conservatives or the liberals or whatever, the bad people. We want God to kick them out. And we believe that as the church is doing the work, that's going to happen. That's why we need to look at his correction. Jesus, as he often does, answers their question, but not in the way we expect. He doesn't rebuke them, does he? He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He gives a nuance. He uses questions like this as ways of correcting our understanding. And he answers in a way, in a three-part way. This is the kingdom correction. We have the kingdom expectation of the disciples, the kingdom question, and now we're looking at the majority of this passage in verses 7 and following is Jesus' kingdom correction. He has a three-part answer. First is that he withholds when the kingdom's going to be restored. Okay? He's going to withhold. First one is withhold. And what he says is, it's not for you to know. Now notice what the disciples asked. He says, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? In a lot of ways, they're dispensationalists, aren't they? See, the kingdom they're talking about is the kingdom of God. Though in the first century, during the first century Judaism, they talked about the kingdom of Israel. It was in the prophets in the Old Testament that God talked about the kingdom of God. And in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God is promised, but it hasn't arrived. Even the Davidic kingdom, as we saw, was not the kingdom of God. It was a type and shadow of the kingdom of God. The entire Old Testament is a promise that God would bring and come and set up his kingdom. Now, by the way, the Old Testament saints who had believed in Jesus, they were citizens of the kingdom as much as we are. Notice that those five different ways of looking at it. See, they were the citizens of the kingdom, but the kingdom hadn't arrived yet because the king hadn't arrived. But in the New Testament, something has happened. The king has come. And that's why Jesus can say, the kingdom is in your midst. It's interesting, but because... But when God would ultimately bring the kingdom in its fullness, its consummation. If that's what their question is. Their question is, when will God bring the kingdom in its consummation? When will every eye, tear in every eye be wiped away? When will the eternal glory happen? And what Jesus says to them is not for you to know. And there's a sense in which it's not for him to know, is it? Because it's the day of the Lord. It's when the Lord comes back that that happens. So what he says to them is, it's not for you to ask that question. Whether you're James and John or whether you're Harold Camping, don't ask the question. But then he does something even better. And that would be enough of an answer, right? But he goes on to teach them with the other answers. Look at what he says here. First off, the kingdom correction first is he's withholding what they're asking, but then he speaks about their work of witness. See, until that day, these disciples have a job to do. Don't focus on when it's going to happen. Focus on what you're going to do now. The kingdom of God has come in what we would call inaugurated reality. And we have experienced that. Our justification, our adoption, those things are inaugurated. We know those. We're waiting for consummation. What will happen in consummation to those kingdom citizens? Glorification. And so what Jesus says to them, but, notice verse 8, it's not for you to know, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. This is important, as we've seen this and we'll see this before. The ability for them to do the job is dependent upon the witness, the witness and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what will happen at Pentecost. And we'll get there. This is something new that's happened. See, up until this point, though those kingdom citizens from the Old Covenant and even those kingdom citizens even here, they have the Spirit in the sense that they have faith and they trust God, they have adopted, they have that. But they don't have the Spirit given to them to the function of being witnesses. As we said, as Jesus received the Spirit for his work, so the church will receive the Spirit for its work of witnessing. But the key here is that we're going to focus on this work of witness. We need to see that when we look at this work of witness, Holy Spirit, you will be my witnesses. And let's look at that idea of witnesses. In the Old Testament, Israel itself, as a people, as a type of Christ, were called to be God's witnesses to the pagan nation. Did you know that? They were not evangelistic. Isaiah 43, verse 10. This is what God says to Israel through the prophet Isaiah. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe in me and understand that I am he. Before me no other God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. You are my witnesses. Notice that Isaiah ties the witnesses to the servant function of Israel. Isaiah 44, verse 8, we read this. Fear not, nor be afraid. I have told you from of old and declared it. You are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? There is no rock. I know not any. See, Israel was to witness to the pagan nations that their God was the God. And they were to do it as they worshiped him. And the history of the Old Testament tells us what about Israel as a servant of God, Israel as a witness of God? They failed and failed and failed and failed and failed. And in Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, you have this witness. Israel to be a witness. They're utter failures witnesses. But God promises to send another servant who would witness. That other servant is not the church. You heard me say that, right? That are the witness, not the church. No. That other servant is the suffering servant. You have the disobedient servant, Israel, the disobedient witness. Then you have the obedient witness, the obedient servant. In Isaiah 49, verse 6, as God speaking to that servant, listen to what he says. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved Israel. Notice, bring back. He brings Israel back. And that's what Jesus is. See, Jesus ultimately is the witness of God. Jesus fulfills what Israel was to do. When Jesus tells these disciples that you are my witnesses, what he's saying to these disciples is you are the ones who are to witness to the witness. And that's what we do. That's what they do. That's what they're... And again, you know, that's what we do as a church. That's the continuing mandate of the church. He says to these disciples that you will be my witnesses. And that's the function that the church continues to do. We're in the same place. That we call that evangelism. But what we witness to is we witness to the work of Christ in salvation. That's, he is God. He is a Savior. Turn to him, all the ends of the earth. Now, and that gives... So Jesus corrects them by saying, you're not to know when. And by the way, you're going to be, you have work to do, but you can't do the work by yourself. You can't do the work of yourself. You need the power of the Spirit. That's why they have to go out to wait in Jerusalem. See, they don't know where the kingdom is, and they don't know the power needed for the kingdom to come in. It's the Spirit. And then, so we have the withhold, we have the witness, and then the final W in my is the wideness of the kingdom. The wideness of the kingdom. He says, you will be my witnesses to Jews only. No. It's interesting because before Jesus' death and resurrection, and Jesus did have a Jew-only attitude, didn't he? Matthew chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Listen to what Jesus says to a woman who's not a Jew. He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and knelt before him and said, Lord, help me. And that's when you have the scraps, you know, dogs. But what does Jesus say there? I was only sent to the house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. When he sent out the 70 and the 7, when he sent out the disciples. In Matthew chapter 10, listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, even those disciples, before Jesus' death and resurrection, the mission was only to the house of Israel. But after he did his work of redemption, he opened the floodgates. And that's what Acts will show us. And even before we get to Cornelius, even before we get the Samaritans, to the Ethiopian eunuch, Jesus tells these disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. By the way, this is not something new. This is another stage in the, what we call the history of redemption. If you know the passage, I only read part of the passage earlier, Isaiah 49, verse 6. I'm going to read the entire verse right now. And you remember the first half, but listen to what he says here. As he's talking to that obedient, suffering servant, he says this. It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, and my salvation shall reach the ends of the earth. That does not happen until after the resurrection. By the way, that verse is quoted by Paul in Acts chapter 13. See, these disciples didn't understand the wideness of the kingdom. Because it's not the kingdom of this world in the sense of a geopolitical kingdom. The kingdom is the new creation. That's what it is. I'm going to read from Steve Baugh's book a couple of paragraphs. I think were very good. He says this. He's trying to define the kingdom. He says this. First, by identifying the kingdom of God as he identifies it as the new creation. That is the realm. The realm is a new creation. And the new creation happens when the king returns in glory. That's when that's the timing. But who knows when that's going to be? Do you know? No. Did the disciples know? They were inquiring minds. They wanted to know. Jesus even said, I don't even know. And as he said to the disciples, it is a time fixed by the Father's own authority. And Paul speaks about the day that the Lord will judge. That's when it's going to happen. Until that day, we in the power of the Spirit, like the disciples, are his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Where in the world is the kingdom of God? Depends on what you mean. It's the citizens of the kingdom, and the down payment of that new creation is in us, in the Spirit. Where two or three are gathered, he is in their midst. We need to understand that. By the way, I've been talking about dispensationalism. Dispensationalism expects, no, there can be another time when God's going to restore the kingdom to Israel. No, it's not going to. You can't put the king, you can't take the kingdom cannot expand beyond a jar and then try to put the kingdom back in a little jar. That's what dispensation is trying to do. It's the kingdom of God. It's already expanded beyond the jar. The jar is broken. But then there are those today, though they're not dispensationalist, they have the same hermeneutic. And there are those who believe that we're going to change this world and make this world into the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, we are never going to make this world into the kingdom. But we are going to grow the kingdom in this world as more and more of his people hear his voice. And how do we do it? We witness to him. We preach Christ and him crucified. What our Lord said, even in Matthew. Matthew says the same thing at the end of his gospel, right? Jesus says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Some people believe what disciples do are to baptize nations. We don't baptize nations. When he talks about here, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, what he's saying is not just Israel, but all peoples. Not as geopolitical things. We evangelize every nationality, every ethnic group. And we baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Not as England, but as English people. Not as Americans, but American people. Nations don't convert to Christianity because God is not replacing the nation of Israel with any other nation. God's fulfilled Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. And the job of the church is the same as it was when these disciples heard this. And that's why Jesus says what we do is we evangelize. We witness to him. How do we witness to him? We witness to him by witnessing what he's done, and we also witness to him in the church by teaching his teaching. And where do we get that? We get that primarily through the New Testament epistles. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that the kingdom of God is something that we still wait for in the fullness. But the promises of Christ to his church is that he will be with them to the end of the age. What he means by the end of the age is until the day that he returns. We're going to look next week at his ascension and see how that figures into all this. You're going to have a lot of teaching through there. But we need to understand, and we need to understand the promises. The promises is not that the kingdom was established in fullness and in consummation then, and it's not going to be established by us as we do things. What we do is we extend the kingdom by bringing his people into the kingdom, and that he has promised to be with us as we do that, but that ultimately he will return. There's going to be no golden age, whether it's a dispensational golden age or a postmillennial golden age. That hasn't been promised to us. What's been promised to us is the Spirit. What has been promised to us is that he will be with us in the midst of our living in this world. What has been promised to us is that we will do. Verse 9, we're not looking at verse 9, but I want to look at verse 9. He says this, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." See, they asked him, "Are you now going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He says, "Not for you to know. Here's what you're going to do," and then he leaves. In their question, when they said, "Are you going to restore the kingdom?" they got that right. He is the one who restores the kingdom, not his church. See, Jesus doesn't say, "You will be my restorers." We don't restore the kingdom. We witness to his work. And we wait. We wait and we witness. We wait and we witness. As countless Christians have done long before. When he returns, that is when, and we'll see that in his ascension. That is when he went away in glory, he'll come back in glory. Brothers and sisters, where in the world is the church? Well, in one sense, yeah, the church, where's God? He was in my heart. Because the Spirit's there, where the Spirit is. We're citizens of the kingdom. When we meet together, we are an outpost. We are kingdom citizens meeting with our King, and he's promised to be with us by his Spirit. But we long for the day. We long for the day when we won't see him by faith anymore. We long for the day when we will see him by sight. And you should have that expectation. You should have that hope. But it's taken a long time, hasn't it? I'm going to close with a quote by one of these disciples who asked the question, Peter. Listen to what Peter says. Because the question that we could ask is, well, why? It's been 2,000 years, right? It's been a long time. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 says the following. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That, by the way, that day of the Lord is that consummation. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. And then what will happen? The new creation. Brothers and sisters, look to what He has done for you. Look to what we witness to. We witness to not what He's done in my heart. We witness to what He has done in His life, death, and resurrection. And we witness to what He has taught. That's what we are called to do. And we're to walk here as strangers and pilgrims. Other passages from the Scriptures. Let's go to now and pray.